Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Would you please pray with me? Speak to us your truth this morning, O God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations in each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I get to do a lot of wonderful things here at Knox, and one of my very favorite among them is to be with our confirmation class every year. Our confirmation class is made up of mostly eighth graders, but sometimes some older youth as well, who are kind of on the road to pondering, do they want to join this church in membership? And along the way, they learn a lot of things. We teach them about what the church has to say about their faith journeys. We study scripture together. We learn about traditions and ask each other questions. And this past weekend, we had a class where we talked about our church year together. We spend the whole year talking about different subjects, reading different stories, and so we made a timeline on a whiteboard, and we had the kids fill in the holidays that they knew. Christmas, Easter, they went up right away. We put Advent up and Lent as seasons in our church year together. Eventually, the teachers had to fill in some of the more obscure holidays. We put up Transfiguration Sunday that we talked about last week and Reign of Christ Sunday. And once we were done, we had this map of the way that we worship together as a community throughout the year. It was really informative. And then we located, where are we on this timeline? Last Sunday, we were, of course, just before Ash Wednesday and the start of Lent. And the teachers felt really good about this, and then one of the kids raised his hand and said, "That's really neat, but what is Lent?" And we were like, "Oh, yeah, we should probably take a step back and talk about what this season is that we're entering into. What is Lent? Why is it so important that we do Lent together every year? What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be asking and learning of ourselves?" Once again, it was a really wonderful reminder from our youth to slow down for a moment. Let's orient ourselves to what we are actually up to as a church community together instead of just running right into the season of Lent without knowing. I actually found that I was pretty unfamiliar with the origins of the season in the church, and so I did some digging this week. Before we had an official season of Lent, back in the earliest days of the church, there was a practice of fasting and prayer and preparation before Easter, because then, like now, Easter was one of the central moments and celebrations for the church. During that Easter vigil, people that were going to be baptized did so on that day. And so they took time before getting baptized to undergo a period of instruction and prayer and fasting. So the season before Easter caught on. Other people began to do it, and by the late second century, it was common enough in the church that another great church tradition sprung up around it, arguing with one another about what it really means and what are the details. The church decided, hey, this has caught on. We need to figure out, how often do we do this? Is it one day of fasting? Is it 1 week of fasting? Is it more? Is it less? The time was under discussion. But what was going on during that time, it seemed to really grab an idea among folks that we need some kind of preparation before we celebrate the most sacred of moments, the resurrection. It was sometime a few hundred years later that a 40-day preparation was suggested and became widespread practice. Of course, that number 40 is mentioned a lot in the Bible. We sang it in our first hymn. The choir sang about 40 days just now. 40 comes up in stories, usually around stories of testing. The Hebrew people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses' 40 days on Mount Sinai. 40 days of a flood in Genesis. And of course, the 40 days here that Jesus is in the wilderness. And it's that last story, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that usually greets us every year when we start the season of Lent. That story is found in all of what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark's account of this temptation time is a lot shorter. Mark sends Jesus out into the wilderness after his baptism to be tempted by Satan for 40 days, and that's all he writes about it. There isn't any more detail, which kind of in my mind makes it a little more ominous. 40 days of being tempted by Satan, and we don't know any of the details. What was happening in there? Thankfully, Matthew and Luke give us a little more structure to that time, which allows us to learn a bit. How was Jesus tempted, and what did he do? How did he respond to those moments of temptation? The timing is the same in every gospel, though. Jesus has just been baptized. The heavens have opened. A voice from heaven booms down, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And on the heels of such a magnificent moment, Jesus immediately finds himself thrust into the wilderness. There are so many things to lift out of this text to ponder today, but this time, this year when I read it, the immediacy of the transition really spoke to me. Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully human, is really having a human moment and experience here. Being thrust from mountaintop moments into valleys low is something that we all face in this life repeatedly, and here, even the Son of the Most High finds it to also be true. An honest reading of the text also lifts up the fact that it is God's own Spirit that moves him there. In Matthew and Luke, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. And in Mark, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. "This is my Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Now go to the wilderness," says the Spirit. The wilderness. It's such an interesting place in the Bible. The confirmation kids talked about wilderness a little bit together, and they lifted up how I viewed wilderness as a youth as well. Because here in North America, our idea of wilderness is very different. Wilderness, we think usually of wild places, naturally growing forests, lush foliage, green everywhere you look. But the wilderness in the Holy Land and of the Bible strikes a stark contrast. The landscape is much more how it looks on your screens this morning, akin to a desert. Sandy, rocky terrain, barren, open, isolated, threatening. Though all of this is true about the physical characteristics of the wilderness, this story of Jesus in the wilderness is not just about geography. It is spiritual terrain in which he wanders. Last week, we heard the story that took place on a mountaintop. Whenever a story happens on a mountaintop in the Bible, we should have our radars up because something special is about to take place. Moses encounters God and receives the law on a mountaintop. Jesus climbs a mountain and preaches his Sermon on the Mount to the people. Last week, the transfiguration happens on Mount Tabor. These are stories of revelation and transformation, of might and power and awestruck moments. And then the very next story we hear happens in a wilderness. This is another common place of biblical stories. Moses encounters the burning bush in the wilderness. Elijah hears the still small voice of God in the wilderness in Kings chapter 19. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. The Hebrew people wander for 40 years in the wilderness after fleeing Egypt. The wilderness is another location that should pique our interest when we see a story taking place there. Something significant is about to happen. So why is it that the Spirit of God led or pushed Jesus to this place of spiritual significance right after his baptism, right before he starts his ministry? I am not here to give you the firm answer to that question today. I can't know for sure. None of us can. We are not God's Spirit. But we can certainly learn from the story and from what we know is coming for Jesus in his life. Perhaps the Spirit knew fully well that Jesus was going to face hard things in his life. Jesus was going to be called upon to speak truth to powerful people. Jesus was going to shake the powerful from their comfort. He was going to challenge the structures that had been put in place that lifted up a few and really pushed many others to the margins. Jesus was going to advocate for things to be different. He was going to call for justice, and that is a dangerous thing to do. It would ultimately lead him to the cross. So maybe some time in the wilderness was just what Jesus needed to prove to himself that he was up to the task. Jesus, wouldn't you rather have comfort than discomfort? Just turn these stones into bread. Jesus, wouldn't you rather make people believe in you not through faith, which is hard, but through a grand spectacle? Throw yourself down from a high place. God and angels will save you. It will be miraculous. Jesus, wouldn't it be easier to rule over all the earth without having to suffer first? You can be in charge right now. All people will obey you. Just turn away from God. In these questions of temptation, Jesus has to make the choice to not put himself or his own comfort or ease first, but rather to put his faith and trust in God. God instead of empire. God instead of pride, God instead of scarcity. This time of testing in the wilderness is not easy. And perhaps because it is difficult, it refines him, it tests him, it helps him to know that he can rise up to the challenges that are coming. The wilderness doesn't weaken Jesus, it makes him more focused. It resolves his belief. Our personal Lenten times in the wilderness give us opportunities to be reminded of the very same lessons. Sometimes in this life, we are headed in the wrong direction. We need time set apart to reflect and to pray and to reorient ourselves, to repent, which means to turn around, turn back towards our God. We need time set apart to be refined, to grow in our faith, that even in the wildernesses of this life, we are not alone because God's Spirit is there with us. It is such an important lesson for us to hold on to, both in the times when we choose to enter a wilderness, like Lent, or in times that we are thrust into wildernesses not of our own choosing. Times of suffering and isolation, of loneliness, of disorientation, of grief and pain. Our God surrounds us in those moments, and they too can be chances for us to prove to ourselves we're going to be okay. We're going to learn and grow and come out the other side different, but not fully broken, because we are held and loved by our God and led by the Spirit always. One more note about Lent, and this one applies to us as a community together. Perhaps because Jesus is alone in the wilderness in this text, I find that we usually think of this story as an invitation toward personal reflection and growth. That is a wonderful invitation, and we should always accept it. But if that is the only invitation, we can miss an opportunity to take chances to grow and learn together as God's people. The time set aside in the season of Lent to reflect and to grow offers to us a chance to think about how the church at large can be doing some of this work too. Just as we hear the story of Jesus in the wilderness today and listen to his words and grow from what he tells us from that wilderness, I really believe we should be paying attention to people and voices that are crying out from the wildernesses all around us this very day. When we encounter voices of people who are traveling through seasons of grief and doubt and illness and suffering, we should be listening to those wilderness voices. They are walking on holy ground. Even if it doesn't feel that way or seem that way, we have a lot to learn from their experiences. We can learn to make space for lament. We can grow to be comfortable with doubt and difficult questions of faith. We can practice presence for people who are in need. We can stand up for the voices who are fearful of their place in our country right now. We can hear the cries that are still emanating from Gaza, from Sudan, places of intense suffering asking for us to hear their pain. We can learn from voices who are dealing with food insecurity in our very own city and neighborhood and across the world. And perhaps we can be moved to act because of those voices. As Adam talked about, members of our community packed 30,000 meals just before this service. That is in response to those voices crying out from the wilderness around us. Let us spend our time in Lent reflecting and growing personally and in community. Let us repent and turn around from the ways that we personally are wandering away from God and the ways that we see our society and government and leaders and, yes, sometimes the church also wandering astray. This is the work of Lent for us together. You might take that practice of giving something up for Lent. Maybe this year, you can also think about adopting a practice of listening, of learning, and then showing up for people who are in wildernesses. What might that look like in your life this year? When a story is set in the wilderness, our radars should go up. Something is taking place here. Growth, transformation, pain, suffering, healing are taking place in that wilderness. It is holy ground. Not because those things are easy or wonderful, but because the Spirit of God is always there with us, all the way through. That Spirit is sometimes leading, sometimes nudging, but always loving, redeeming, and transforming. In the name of our God of the wilderness, amen.